morning. I hope everyone has had a great fourth weekend so far. I've had great times spending with your family. I told my kids we were driving back from Eastern Kentucky yesterday. We had visited my wife's family and was talking to my kids about 4th of July stuff. And I always try to think of dad jokes for them. And I told them I would tell you all one that y'all wouldn't appreciate that they did. What did one American flag say to the other American flag? Nothing. It just waved. Everyone has heard this, where a lot of people like to do, you pay it forward, right? You pay it forward to somebody else. You've been blessed. You bless somebody else. So a while back, I was going through the McDonald's drive-thru out here, and the person in front of me, I guess, decided to pay for my food. I think it was somebody from church. I saw him like give a wave. They must have saw me. It was breakfast. I'd got a Egg McMuffin and a coffee. I think it was like $7. So I pull up and they tell me it was paid for. And I was like, well, I appreciate that. That was nice. I'll pay for the person behind me. I'll pay it forward. And then the lady said, it's $54. I said, Lord, you told me you ain't going to give me nothing I can't bear. I give them my card. I had to be a good Christian and set a good example. But on the inside, if I'm being honest, it hurt. And the truth is, we all like getting a debt paid more than we like paying a debt. None of us like to have to pay bills, having to pay a mortgage every month, the car payment, credit cards. But everyone loves that feeling when you make that last payment on something and you know that it's paid for, it's yours free and clear. It's freeing. It feels like a weight that's been lifted off of your shoulders. I've watched Dave Ramsey through the years, and where people will call in and they'll do this debt-free scream where they've paid off all their debts and they've worked really hard to get to that place, and they holler, we're debt-free, and they shout it, and they're excited. Why? Because they feel what it's like to be free from something. You know, I think of the prisoners in Israel that have been in captivity so long. When I think of this word we're going to talk about today, freedom. On October 7th, 2023, Israel was attacked and many were taken into captivity. One of those men that was taken into captivity on that day, they're going to put his picture up on the screen. He was a U.S. Citizen. His name was Eden Alexander. But he was not released until February 26, 2025 of this year. He was in captivity 584 days. Went through things that we can't imagine or fathom. He was born in Tel Aviv, but he grew up in New Jersey, and he returned to Israel to serve in the army. And he was in captivity for 584 days. And can you imagine what it was like that day, thinking he was never going to see his family again, was never going to see his loved ones? And on that day when he was released, the burden, the weight that was lifted, when he realized that he was free. That feeling, the weight of the world lifted off of his shoulders. You know, I think of prisoners of war, POWs, many prisoners for so long, many dying in captivity, longing for freedom. The longest held American prisoner of war was Floyd Jim Thompson. They're going to put his picture up this morning as well. He spent nearly 9 years in captivity during the Vietnam War. He was captured in March of 1964, and he was released in March of 1973. His experiences are actually chronicled in a book that they wrote called Glory Denied. And during his captivity, it says in this book that he was tortured, that he was starved, and he was isolated from American POWs. His captors pressured him to sign statements proving that the United States' involvement in Vietnam was criminal. But he refused, and he was beaten, and he was choked and hanged by his thumbs. They tied his elbows behind his back and hung him from rafters until he passed out at night. He was tossed into a tiny wood cage where he was handcuffed and shackled with leg irons. And at one point, Thompson did not speak to another American for over 5 years. And in January 1973, Thompson was transferred to Ho'olohe prison, where he was released with other POWs in mid-March of 1973 in Operation Homecoming. And can you imagine on that day, 3,278 days later? He probably thought it was never going to come. He thought he was going to die in there, never seeing those that he loved, never saying goodbye. But can you imagine that feeling that day when he was actually released after being in prison that long? But as awful as all of that is, church, you know what's bigger than all your debts being paid off? You know what's bigger than being in captivity for 3,278 days and being freed? What's bigger than all of that is all of your sins being paid off this morning by a man named Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we really forget the situation that we find ourselves in without a man named Jesus. Let me say that again. Sometimes I really think that we forget where we find ourselves without a man named Jesus in our life. Paul understood this in Ephesians 2 when he writes this in Ephesians 2:1. He says this, as for you, this is all of us. You, all of us in this room, were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, praise God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kingdom to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not for yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says that all of us, we were all dead. We were all dead men walking. There was a grave in front of all of us. Our destiny was destruction. It was hopeless and helpless. We were lost in our sin and in our shame, living for the world in the flesh. And only by the grace of God, through his son Jesus Christ, have we been saved and forgiven and given a hope. He continues when he says this in Philippians 3:18. For as often as I told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by power that enabled him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. All of us, every one of us, were enemies of the cross. His words were that our destiny was destruction. And sometimes we forget where we come from. We forget the grasp that sin had on our lives. And my prayer is that we never take for granted the freedom that we have been given through Christ. But that's what happens. That's what even has happened here in America. On July 4th, 1776, we became a nation. We adopted the Declaration of Independence. We were free and independent. The Declaration was primarily written by Thomas Jefferson. Our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. The Ten Commandments with laws we wanted to live by, a moral compass for us. The Declaration starts off like this. You know it. Why don't you read this? These first few lines with me? They're going to put it up on the screen. It says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What's he say? By their what? Creator. They knew and acknowledged God, that he brought us to where we were, and God blessed our nation because for the most part, what did we want to do? We wanted to honor him. Our morals and our values lined up. We looked to him. We had leaders that looked to him and sought him. We saw our need for him. And God blessed us because we became a mighty and powerful nation. But like Israel in Scripture, many times we tend to forget where we come from. It started maybe by not wanting his name mentioned in the public square and don't mention the name of Jesus, and we want to make sure that there's separation of church and state. Don't say his name. His word is no longer the moral guide. It's no longer viewed as truth by the majority. Truthfully, many times it's viewed as hate speech. The American population in 1776, according to author Ben Hart, his writing in 1988 at the time of American independence, he says this: 98.4% of the American population were professing Christians in 1776. 1.4% were professing Catholic Christians. That means that in 1776, 99.8% were professing Christians. 99.8%. Now in 2025 in the U.S., they have, you can put this up on the screen, I had this on a slide. In the U.S., approximately 62% of adults identify as Christians. A decline from 78% in 2007. The decline is speeding up greatly, and many would say, well, that's really not that bad, 62% now, and it was 99.8% in 1776. But I must add, it's highly likely that that 99.8% were a lot more serious about their faith in 1776 than the 62% today claim that they are. The U.S. is 249 years old this year. And in 250 years, professing Christians has dropped 37.8% in the United States. And right now, Christianity is growing the fastest. Where do you think? In Nigeria, Africa, in China, in India, in Indonesia, Brazil, Philippines, and Ethiopia. Those in order, that's what the stats say. I read an article recently where China is actively sending missionaries, guess where? To the U.S. That China is actively sending missionaries to us. And how did we arrive in this place? How did we get here? We forgot where we came from. And it's not just us. The same thing happened to Israel. And that's why he gave these words to the Israelites. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6:25. Deuteronomy 6:21 through 25, it says this: "These are the commands, decrees and the laws the Lord directed me to teach you to observe the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob to give you a land with large flourishing cities. You did not build houses filled with all kinds of good things. You did not provide wells. You did not dig in vineyards and olive groves. You did not plant. Then you will eat and are satisfied. And don't miss this. He says this. This is in your notes. Be careful. Be careful that you do not what, church? Forget. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. And take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a what, church? A jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in his sight, so that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to give your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you. As the Lord said, in the future, when your son asks, what is the meaning of these stipulations and decrees and laws the Lord God has commanded you, tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and the whole household, but he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. He tells them, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget the one who brought you out of Egypt. Do not forget the one who brought you out of slavery. Don't forget that you were making bricks in Egypt for Pharaoh. You didn't always have this freedom that you have. You were slaves. Don't forget how helpless and hopeless you felt. But God sent you a deliverer. And he says, God did all that, and you are to serve him only. Why? Because he is jealous. God doesn't tolerate unfaithfulness. He's jealous for our worship. He's jealous for your worship. He's jealous for our time this week. He's jealous for our attention and our allegiance. But church, how quickly we forget. Israel, and just like us in the room today, we are much alike. And I'm sure many of you have heard this before. Many people call it the judges cycle of the cycle of sin. They'll throw it up really quick. They don't have to leave it up very long. But Israel would go through this cycle of sin. And it would go like this. Israel would fall into sin or idolatry. But what would happen? They would forget what God had done. And God would get angry with them. Why? Because we just read this. Because God is a what? A jealous God. And they would become oppressed by their enemies. And so what would happen when Israel would become oppressed? They would then cry back out to God. And God would save them by sending a judge to deliver them. And the judge would help bring peace. But what would happen to that judge? He would eventually die. And after he would die, they would forget about all that God had done. And guess what would start? The cycle would start all over. And they would do this over and over again. And we say, that's crazy. But church, we do the very same thing. We have a wake-up call. Many of you have experienced it in your life, a close call with life and death. You might have a health scare, a crisis. And what happens? You call out to God. You draw close to him because life is uncertain. Your life in this world is uncertain. But once all that is passed and you get over that incident, many times, what do? We go back to life as normal. Or we don't give God the focus like we did before. And God, Scripture said, is a jealous God. How many of you, that's been you? We forget. I think of 9/11. As a nation, on 9/11, we got a wake-up call. I'm sure many of you remember that day exactly where you were standing, exactly what you did. I remember church those following weeks as people sought God like they never did before, people coming to church like they never did before, people crying out to God. Why? They were unsure and they wanted something sure and certain, and that is God. But look how quickly we forget. We forget his faithfulness and goodness in our life. And as a nation, since then, could you say that we've grown closer to him? No. Maybe for a short time, but then we drifted right back, if not even further than before. And we live in a world where sin is celebrated. Israel had a total of 12 main judges. And that's where we see the cycle of sin. Samuel was the last that led into the time of the kings. Saul was the first judge. And we see this in scripture that Israel would forget time and time again where they came from. Now, if you're to go look through all the judges, Gideon was the fifth judge of Israel. Let's read what happened after Gideon died. Judges 8:33-35. The notes say 25. It was a typo. It says this: no sooner had Gideon died, then the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not, what church? Remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of their enemies on every side. They also failed to show loyalty to the family of Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. Many of you might know the story. Under Gideon, the Israelites were delivered from the oppression of the Midianites. And God reduced the army from 32,000 to how many men? Do y'all remember? 300. And God was going to display his power to show that just with 300 men, I'm going to use you to defeat them. And despite all odds, God guided Gideon and his small army to victory. And they were free. And they experienced all of that in the power of God displayed, that I don't need 32,000 men to win this battle, that God can use 300 men to win this battle. But what do we just read? They did not remember the Lord their God. That Gideon dies and they forget and they start to worship other gods. They forget about all the good things that God had done for them. I think of what a wise man says in Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. How many times have you said, I'll never do that again? And daggone it, the next day, what are you doing? You're doing it again. How many times have you said, I'll never forget that? I learned my lesson. Israel did, and we have done the same as a nation, and we have done the same on a personal level, if we are honest. We have returned to our vomit. We have repeated our sins numerous times over and over. We have returned to them. We have done the things that we said we would never do again. We leave and we stray from the only one that truly matters, the one who gave us freedom in the first place. You know, many of you, you might have saw the game before. We've done this at camp with kids where you get a line of people and the first person whispers something into the first person's ear. And you go down the line and you're supposed to keep repeating it. And by the time you get to the last person, what happens? The story is totally changed. It gets watered down by every person that ends up having their opinion, or they didn't hear right and they say what they thought they heard. And by the last time, what the first person said in the line is totally different than what the last person says. And the message changes. And it doesn't sound like the original message. Parents, this is why it's so important that you faithfully pass the baton to your children. You know, my kids had the blessing to grow up knowing several of their great-grandparents. But my kids, when my great-grandparents were alive, my kids were young. And so from time to time, I will ask my kids, Do you remember Grandpa Don? Do you remember Granddaddy Stuart? Do you remember your Grandma Kathleen? And I will tell them stories. I'll bring up my phone and I'll show them pictures. Why? Because I don't want them to forget. I want them to, if they can possibly, hang on to those memories. Because they were somebody that's really important to me and I loved and cared about. But guess what? If I forget to remind my kids, and they don't tell their kids, one day what will happen? They will be forgotten. And it's the same with Christ. We have to carry his faithfulness and his goodness to our children and to their children from generation to generation. We have to tell them what he has done in our life and in our family's life and his faithfulness and his goodness and his provision. That's why Moses said these words. I want to read again that we read earlier. He said in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commandments I give you are to be upon your hearts." And he says this, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. When you're around the table having dinner, talk about them." Why? So they don't forget. When you're walking along the road, talk about it. Why? So they don't forget. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Why? Because we don't want them to forget God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Let's go to the scene in Scripture where Joshua will lead the people into the promised land. I want us to read this whole story here to get this picture that really ties in today. In Joshua 4, verse 1, it says this, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up the 12 stones. Don't miss this. And tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder.'" This ain't a small stone, it's the way it sounds, by having to put it up on their shoulder. "According to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had said to Joshua, and they carried them over to their camp. And when they put them down, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites. And as Moses had directed them, about 40,000 armed for battle crossed before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. And that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And as the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. And on the 10th day of the first month, the people went from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal, eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? You tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we crossed over. He did this so all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. He said in the future when the Israelites would see these stones, they were to be reminded. When they saw these stones that came out of the middle of this river, they would be reminded that God is good, that God is faithful, that he delivers, that they would be reminded that they were in bondage, that we used to be slaves, but God provided, God showed up. The kids would ask mom and dad, what are these stones over here? What do these 12 stones mean? And the parents would say, let me tell you where they came from. Our God heard us cry out to him and he delivered us. And they would pass this down from generation to generation. The rocks were a word that they use in scripture called Ebenezer. Ebenezer is a Hebrew word meaning a stone of help. A stone served as a reminder of God's intervention, a symbol of divine assistance. You know, we sing a song here called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Many times in that song, you might hear us say that word, here I raise my Ebenezer. In 1 Samuel 7:12, it uses this word. It says this, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus the Lord has helped us. Church, somebody remembered and told you. Somebody told your grandparents. Somebody told your great, 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 great grandparents the story of God's redeeming love. The story of freedom that we have been given that has been passed down for generations. And I don't want it to end with me and I don't want it to end with you. Those in scripture, those that we read in this book were willing to give their very life so that this message would be passed down to us. And in a country where Christianity is on decline, where many don't want to mention the name of Jesus, we carry his name unashamedly, for he freed us and we let freedom ring. We heed the words of Paul in Romans 1:16. I love these words. He says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And church, may we never be ashamed of those who purchased our freedom. May we never be ashamed of the one who purchased our freedom, because his name is Jesus. This morning, if you'd oblige me, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And this morning, I want you to think for a moment of what God has done in your life. I want you to think of his faithfulness that he showed you. Those times in your life when he has provided, when you didn't think you were going to make it. I want you to think of the times in your life when he's delivered you in times of trouble. I want you to think of your life before Christ, the sinful, lost person that you were. And I want you to recall the day that he gave you grace and mercy that you did not deserve. I want you to be reminded this morning, that day that he broke your chains and set you free, the day that you were delivered. And remind yourself of all that he set you free from, the sinful life that you lived. You know, God, we thank you for freeing us. God, we are prone to wonder. And God, we don't ever want to forget what you have done in our life, oh God, we don't want to take it for granted. God, this morning we know that you are a jealous God. And God, may you never have to be jealous for us, because you have all of us. And God, you have been so good to us. We thank you above all for the freedom we have been given in Christ this morning. God, I pray that today, if there is someone that has not been freed, that you would free them in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin to close today, may freedom ring in our hearts, not because we've been freed from Great Britain, but more importantly, that a man named Jesus has set us free. You know, that's why we take communion every week, not out of habit, because I want to be reminded of the one who freed us. And may the cross of Christ change us and remind us. I want to be reminded of the sin and the life that he delivered me from, that he has given all of us in this room a story and a testimony. And we are only free because of what a man named Jesus did on a cross for you and for me. And may we be reminded that he is jealous for us. He is jealous for all of us, as he should be, because it cost him his son. So today, if you have been set free, worship and give thanks, but maybe you forgot. And maybe today you need to be reminded, and you need to remind yourself what he has delivered you from, what he has brought you through, what he has done in your life. Because maybe like Israel, you have returned and you've been doing this circle. I want to read a story as I close. J. Vernon McGee, a pastor many of you might have heard before, he told this story. The days before the Civil War, in a city in the South, at the center of town, there was a commotion as a loud crowd gathers for a public auction to watch the proceedings. In the crowd is an uncouth, foul-mouthed, loud, boisterous man who is the meanest, cruelest, most hateful man around. But in the crowd that day was another man who stood out for his dignity, his gentle mannerisms. He was soft-spoken. He was the most kind, gentle, and gracious man. And both men, along with the crowd, waited for the auction to begin. The auctioneer steps up to the podium and begins rattling his words at the first item to be sold is to be brought to the auction block. And on the block is a beautiful young black girl, about 20 years of age. Her dress is old and torn, but remarkably clean. She is obviously filled with anxiety and fear as the bidding begins. From the outset, the loud, obnoxious man seems to have his evil, lecherous eyes set on this lovely, innocent young lady. She cringed in fear as he opened the bidding. When the kind gentleman saw the fear of this young lady, he too placed a bid. Soon only these two men were involved in the bidding as the price went higher and higher and higher, and finally the evil man bowed out of the bidding when he realized that the price of the girl was more than he was willing to pay. And when the auctioneer closed the bidding, the kind gentleman paid the price for his purchase. He was handed the bill of sale and turned to leave. The young girl started to follow her new master. He then turned to her and asked, "Where are you going?" "Why, I'm going with you," she responded. "You bought me and I belong to you." "Oh, you misunderstood," the man said. "I didn't buy you to make you my slave. I bought you to set you free." Then he took the bill of sale and wrote across it in big block letters, as they put up on the screen, "Free." He signed his name and gave it to the girl. I don't understand," the girl said. "You mean I'm free?" "Yes, you are free. I can go wherever I want. I can do as I please." "Exactly. You are free," the man said to the young lady. "Sir, I don't know who you are, but no one has ever showed me such love and kindness. If I'm free to do as I please, nothing would please me more than to go with you and serve you till the day I die. And that day she went home with him, not as his slave, but as his willing servant. Church, each of us have been a slave to sin. But we have been given the free, gracious gift at an incredible price paid for by Jesus. Not to make us a slave, but to set us free. And how could we respond this morning in any other way than to say, if you love me so much, God, then I can do but one thing, and that is to serve you forever. This is the power of God's amazing grace, and it is available right here, right now for you to heal you, to free you, to forgive you, and to set you free. That's why he brought you here today. Not by accident, he brought you here today so that you would know once and for all that you can receive his grace and that you might begin the life he has created you to live. In John 8:36, I love this verse, it says this. So if the Son sets you free, church, you will be free indeed. If you have never been freed, then I beg of you today to call upon his name. But church, if you're free, then share his freedom with others. I think of that hostage that I shared earlier in my message in Israel that was in bondage for all of those days as a prisoner. I watched a video where just last month he was with President Trump. And there's an interview with him in President Trump. And he tells President Trump one thing. He said, I want you to do whatever you can to free the rest of them. You know why? Because when you've been set free, you want the same thing for everyone else. And church, this morning, if you have been freed by the Son of God, then how can we not tell everyone else about the freedom that we have received? Maybe some of you, you've been like Israel and you've been repeating this cycle and you've forgot his faithfulness in your life. Well, today, maybe you need a rock, figuratively. As Israel walked through the waters that day, he told him to reach down and grab 12 stones and you set it on the side so that you will remember God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. And maybe today some of you need to remember that he's been with you and he's never left you and he's never forsaken you. Through every sickness, through every death, through every pain and through every suffering, he has always been there. But maybe in the midst of all the distractions, you forgot that he's been there through it all. And maybe like Israel, you need an Ebenezer, you need a rock, you need a reminder of his goodness and his faithfulness in your life. So today, as we have this time of invitation, I got some buckets on the side of the stage. He's gonna grab the first one. And maybe you need to come grab a rock. Maybe you need to say, God, I've really forgot how good you've been to me. And I don't ever wanna forget your faithfulness and your deliverance. If you don't feel like coming up today, as you walk out the back doors today, there'll be a bucket too where you can grab one. But I encourage you, set it on the dash of your car, set it on by your mirror, or by your nightstand. And when you see that rock, be reminded that he's faithful and he's good. Be reminded of what he has brought you from and what he has saved you from. Don't forget Egypt. Don't forget the lies and the lust and the sin that he delivered you from. Corey and the band's gonna come out. And we're gonna sing an invitation song. The invitation song is My Chains Are Gone. I've been set free. Amazing grace. This morning we don't deserve it, but he has given it to us. So today may freedom ring. May you be reminded of what Jesus has done in your life. That we were once in darkness and now we can see. He set us free and he's given us a hope and a future. Let's have this time of invitation as we stand.